I'll be reading from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Also reading from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you. Beautiful February day. Sun's going to poke out today. Just proud that you're here today and with us. We have got, I'm just going to admit to you this morning, we got a lot to cover this morning. So we're going to get on it and do the best we can to get through it. If it just gets too long, we might split it up or we might just hang a little long, but I'm going to do the best I can. Fair enough, but I think it's really important stuff, so we'll just study together. Today is Gerald Stacy's and Judy Prim's birthday. Happy birthday. I don't know who's older, and I don't care to ask. It's Gerald by a lot. Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Judy. Gerald by a lot. Huh? Gerald pointed to Judy. Somebody's lying. But I ain't asking. But happy birthday to y'all. Before we begin, I want to have a special prayer for Cassia. She's going to be flying back to Florida. Her dad is having heart surgery tomorrow in Florida. So I know they'd rather be here, but he's going to have some surgery down there. And he's doing better, but has some heart damage. And again, just going to be away. So let's just have a special time of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all of your blessings. We honor you because of your great power, your knowledge, your healing, your creative knowledge and power. And Father, we're humbled that you're mindful of us, that as the creator of this vast and integral universe, that you're mindful of us and that you made us in your image, that you know each of us individually and that you care about what's going on in our lives. Father, there are several of our families who are battling sickness and having struggles, and I pray that you be with all of us and all those who are sick, whether it be spiritually, emotionally or physically, Father, and that you'd bring healing to them and strengthen our families. But I especially pray for Mike and for Cassia and for her family. As Mike goes through his surgery, I pray that you be with those doctors. I pray that you just be there and that your angels attend to him, Father, and that things go well and that his recovery goes well and he's able to be back home and regain his strength. Father, keep them safe as they travel and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to talk today, where we are today is Paul ends up his second missionary journey, goes back to Jerusalem. Acts doesn't give us a lot of conversation about what happens between the second and third missionary journeys. In fact, we go from the second missionary journey and we kind of leave that in Corinth and Ephesus, and then bang, we're right back in that area at the beginning of the third missionary journey. But you need to know that that changes. Because remember, we change. It is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Remember that? And John Mark, who becomes Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark. And then we have that split between Paul and Barnabas, and it becomes Paul and Silas. All right, and so now we're beginning a third missionary journey. And Paul is going to sail back over to Ephesus and to Corinth, which is in Greece. So he's back, and he sails back over to Caesarea Maritime, which would have been a new city that had just been built by Herod the Great. And so he's sailing in and out of there. That's the port. And again, Ephesus and Corinth are both port cities. Ephesus is in what's now Turkey, and Corinth is what is still was and still is Greece. And so This is between the end of the second, beginning of the third missionary journeys in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19. And we're going to meet a fellow named Apollos, who becomes a significant figure in the church in this area. In fact, Paul later on will talk about, some say you follow Paul, some Peter, some Apollos. I mean, he is a powerful enough speaker, a powerful enough leader that people begin to kind of follow him. You know, they begin to align with different speakers, different preachers. And Paul is going to discuss that with them. And we find out that Apollos is very learned in the scripture. He knows the scriptures. And in fact, he is called on to help debate, is actually the term I think the NIV uses, to debate with the non-believing Jews about Jesus, and that he knows the truth about Jesus as the Messiah. But there is something that Apollos lacks, something he doesn't know, and we want to talk about that today because I think it's really important. So let's go to 18 and 19 of Acts, Michael. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, what we've seen, Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers, remember? We talked about them. They were tent makers, and Paul hooks up with them because Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. And so over in Corinth, he was making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. He was staying with them, he was working with them, until Timothy and Silas, I believe, Silas had come to him at Corinth, and either they bring some money or they're working, and it says he devotes himself, that he is absorbed, one translation has it, which I really like. He was absorbed in teaching, you know, in teaching the truth about Jesus. That became his total focus, all right? But when he leaves Corinth and goes to Ephesus as he's finishing his second missionary tour and headed back east, back to Jerusalem, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, go to Ephesus. That's where they run into Apollos, who is boldly teaching truths about Jesus, but he lacks something because he only knows the baptism of John, the baptism of John the Baptizer. Let's go to Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior. Now, this is the third missionary journey, all right? This is the third journey. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay? So, probably may have been taught by Apollos and one of his disciples. They were baptized, but they were baptized, as Apollos was, in the baptism of John the Baptist, all right? Who is a forerunner of Jesus, right? He's a forerunner of Jesus. And so, at the time of the baptism of John, Jesus has not died on the cross. Jesus has not been raised from the dead because John dies prior to the death of Jesus. John is beheaded by one of Herod the Great's sons. Remember that? Her daughter John had gone to Herod and said, "You got your brother's wife," and it made the wife mad. And so her daughter dances for Herod one night, and all of his buddies, he was showing out, and he was probably intoxicated and, you know, pleased with her dancing, and all his buddies were pleased with her dancing. And he said, "I'll give you whatever you request." So she ran to Mama and she said, "What should I ask for?" And this is how much Mama hated John. She said, "Ask for John's head on a platter." And so Herod did that. So John dies. And this is prior to Jesus' death. Okay? So we have the baptism of John, which is about repentance for what's coming, for the coming of Jesus. Okay? But those things had not occurred. And the Holy Spirit has not come. The Holy Spirit has not come. Now we understand, again, there's just a lot for us to converse about this morning. Because we have one God. One God with three personalities, if you will. We have God the Father, and we have God the Son, and we have God the Spirit. Okay? And each have a personality, each has a place. And at Jesus' baptism by John, we're going to see all three of them. Okay? We're going to see all three of them. So it's not like they're just taking different forms at different times. We're going to see all three of these personalities because we've got Jesus, who is human, being baptized. And we hear the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him," right? And we have the Spirit descending as a dove onto Jesus. So we're able to see all three at one time. No split screens or any of that. You know, sometimes in television we have the same actor plays two characters, right? No funny business. We've got one God with three personalities, three functions. Because Jesus says what? "I am going to go back to heaven, and where am I going to be? At the right hand of the Father. I'm not going to be consumed back into the Father. I'm going to be what? At the right hand of the Father." Jesus is an advocate. Jesus is the Son. He has a place in the Godhead. But we have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Spirit. Now, here's what Jesus will say for us. Let's look at our John passage. Michael? Jesus says, "I'm going to him who sent me." Who is that? God the Father. God the Father. "I'm going to God the Father." This is Jesus the Son. "I'm going to God the Father who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Whether you're filled with grief because I said these things. You're sad because I'm leaving." Where I'm going was irrelevant at this point to the disciples, right? They're just sad that Jesus is leaving. "None of you ask me where I'm going, you're just sad that I'm leaving. But I'm going back to the Father. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Now, what's that mean? Jesus, you're the Messiah. You've been the leader of all of this. You're God's Son. How is this good that you're leaving? And that's their question, right? It would be a relevant question. Because that's what we know. And we know your power. Why is this good for us? Because he said, "Unless I go away, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter will not come to you." That's the Holy Spirit. All right? As long as I'm here, the Holy Spirit's not coming to you. But he's saying, it's good for you for me to go because the Spirit's coming. So Jesus says the Spirit brings advantages that I can't give you. And plus, not only that, I have other purposes, right? What's Jesus' other purposes? Let's talk about them. One, to go prepare a place for us, right? There is preparation for his followers, for his disciples, for the children of God. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he said, "I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father so that I can be an advocate for you," right? It is through Jesus whom we pray. He is our executive high priest, if you will, because we don't have a priesthood of humans whom we go through, but we pray through the name of Jesus, and He and the Spirit advocate for us. And Jesus is an advocate for us who is different from the Father, even though they are one. And this is a little complicated, isn't it? Because Jesus has what? Experienced being a human being. What was the Indian proverb? Don't judge a man till you walked a mile in his moccasins. Well, it was not. That's what we heard it was as a kid, right? You heard that? Those of you who are younger going, no. Till you walked in a man's shoes. Jesus has walked in men's shoes, right? And the Scripture says He was tempted in every way as a man. Jesus knows the pain of death. He knows the temptations that human beings had, that of greed, sexual temptations, pride, all of those things, Jesus understands them. So Jesus advocates with the Father from a position of understanding. He said, I've got a job to do. I've got a role to play, but the Spirit is coming. I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, that the world's view is wrong. He's going to instruct us further about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father, and where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He comes, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you. And in other words, all that's God is mine, and Jesus is going to reveal through the Spirit everything to us, right? The Spirit has value. Jesus said it's a good thing that the Holy Spirit is coming because it is the Spirit that Paul will tell us that the Scripture has been given to us, right? That it's God-breathed, that the Spirit has preserved Scripture for us, that this is not just the writings of men, but they were inspired by God's Spirit to write these truths, right? And that the Spirit is going to come and even bring an understanding greater than what they have. Because we see in Acts 2, when we studied Acts 2, that when the Spirit came on the disciples, on the apostles, as tongues of fire, that things immediately changed, right? They preached with boldness. They had an understanding they had not had prior to that. Remember, right up to the crucifixion, where is Peter? He denies Him. When Jesus says He's going to die, Peter says, no. That's when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because it's Satan telling you not to go, because Jesus doesn't want to go to the cross, although He knows it's necessary for our salvation and to be obedient to God. But once the Spirit comes, the apostles not only have miraculous powers different than what they had before, right? But they gain an understanding. Now, let's talk about the work of the Spirit for a moment. The great work of the Spirit is to bring us into all truth, into greater understanding. Because what do we know in the Old Testament? That even the prophets only saw in shadows of things to come, right? They only saw shadows. Even the prophets didn't know what we see in Jesus, that's been revealed in Jesus. And also has been revealed to the followers of God by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God reveals truth and leads us. Houston read for us from Galatians. What did he read about? What's in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, you go pick an apple off an apple tree. That apple is the fruit of that tree, right? It is produced by the tree, correct? Everybody got that? The attributes of Galatians 5 is Paul saying these are things that a life filled with the Spirit of God produces. That the Spirit produces these things in believers. Okay? The Spirit produces these things in believers. The Spirit produces these things in believers. And the Spirit leads into knowledge. Now, the Spirit can and does do miraculous things, like speaking in tongues, like healings, okay? But not all of the work of the Spirit manifests itself in what we would call spiritual manifestations, like laying on of hands and speaking in tongues. Not all believers have that. Not all believers had that in the past. Because we see that in Acts when Simon the sorcerer, who had been baptized in the baptism of the apostles, which would have been for what Peter says in Acts 2, what's that baptism about? Forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? He's very clear. Two things, forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Simon the sorcerer understood that the apostles were able to do something miraculously. They were able to lay their hands on people and they received a miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. I hope I didn't mess your hair up. A miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. To be able to speak in tongues or do other things. And not everybody who had miraculous gifts of the Spirit all had the same gifts. Some could prophesy, some could speak in tongues, some could heal. They could do different things. But even though baptism brought about the Spirit, it did not bring about necessarily those miraculous gifts. That was something the apostles were able to lay on and do. Okay? So we need to understand that. Because sometimes we confuse that the Holy Spirit is only about these miraculous manifestations. But that's not the great thing that Jesus said the Spirit was going to do. He was going to lead us into all truth, right? Convict us and lead us into truth. And Paul says that the Spirit in us is going to produce fruit. Also, we are temples, Houston read for us. We are temples, right, Houston? Yes, sir. We are temples of the Most High God. Temples of God. What does that mean? All right, Mike, throw up a picture of the temple. There's just a lot for us to cover. This passage is packed, guys. This is important. We got three pictures. We're going to look. All right, this is a mock-up of the temple. All right, this would have been Herod's temple. All right, in the time of Jesus. This is what it looked like. Now, some of this is not as important to our lesson, but I just wanted you to see it. This to the right here. See those four columns? That's the Fortress Antonio. That's the Roman fortress that they built right next to the Temple Mount. Now, you can understand why that would not have made the Jews happy when your enemies are just looking right over at you, right? When in the most holy place you've got, in all of the world, the most holy place you have in all the world, because right here is where tradition says Abraham went to offer Isaac, right? Right here, today, is where the Dome of the Rock sits, where Islam says Muhammad rode his horse to heaven, and the rock inside the dome has the footprint of the horse as he went to heaven. That's what I'm telling you. This site is a holy place for all of the world's monotheistic religions. All right? So the Muslims had those, but this was the Herod's temple here. Now, when we talk about the Wailing Wall would be this outside, not where the temple building sits, but this outside of the courtyard. And people get there and pray and put prayers in there because it's close to where the temple was, right? But we have excavated under down under here. And so now, and it's amazing how over 2,000 years, how much the earth is built up above it, because we've gone way down to get to the actual foundations of the temple. And now, the most significant place of prayer for the Jews is down under, excavated. You go down under, and it is close to the Holy of Holies. All right, let's look at our next picture. All right, the Holy of Holies. So we've got these outer courtyards, and you can see those. There's the beautiful gate where the man sat, where Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." Remember that? Right there. So we've got the temple building, and you see the number one picture back there? Number three is the veil. Number one, that sets off the Holy of Holies. And so where we've excavated is as close as we can be the Holy of Holies, where before it was lost, the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. The mercy seat, where the image of the essence of God dwelt. All right? It is where you could only go one time a year on the Day of Atonement into the most holy place, right? The high priest, after cleansing himself, could go one time on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies. All right? I mean, the other courtyards, you can see different folks, or even courtyards of women and Gentiles, but into this temple is special, and that Holy of Holies is even the most special. What's our third? Give us our third picture, just so we can see it. There it is from kind of a cutoff view from the top. That purple area, Holy of Holies, hard to see at the top. A little purple area, can y'all see that? Everybody understand that? That's the Holy of Holies. There you go. The Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies. That's where the Spirit of God, the essence of God, dwelt in the temple. In the tabernacle, as we continue to study through the book of Exodus in our Sunday morning and Wednesday night classes, we're going to see Moses, and the tabernacle is built basically on the same pattern as the temple. And here's something significant. The scripture will tell us that the tabernacle was built on the pattern of the one in heaven. So there's real significance to this, okay? And we'll see Moses goes to the door of the tabernacle to commune, to speak, to communicate with God. Or to the tabernacle, not the temple, the tabernacle. Which was a portable building because Israel is wandering in the wilderness, right? So it's this portable building that they move. That's made beautifully with curtains and all kinds of things. And there's lots of description about how the temple was to be built and its dimensions, or the tabernacle and all those things. But it's where the essence of God dwelt, in the temple. And so now the scripture says that you and I are the temple of God, where His Holy Spirit dwells. You see the significance of the temple? Because it is where the Holy of Holies was, where the Spirit of God, the essence of God dwelt. Now the scripture said things have changed. It is not the temple on the Temple Mount, but the Spirit of God indwells us. God has come to live with us. And that's what they didn't know in Acts 19 in Ephesus. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit, about its purpose and about His indwelling and about the fruit that He produced. So, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of repentance, which is part of Christian baptism, right? Baptism is the changing of one's ways. But John's baptism, without the focus of the Spirit and what Jesus had done. And it's interesting because Apollos knew accurately about Jesus, didn't he? He taught accurately about Jesus and His Messiahship and the redemption on the cross, about resurrection. He taught those things accurately. But he didn't know about the Spirit. So what does that force one to do? It forces one into a very works-oriented religion. One less about faith and Spirit, and one more about achievement and works. That's where it leaves you, right? Because if the Spirit is not producing fruit in me, then what must I do? Produce my own fruit to be pleasing to God, right? It forces me into legalism, if you will. It forces me into legalism and self-dependent. It makes me, if I'm able to achieve anything, at least in human eyes, it makes me prideful. It robs a great deal of the joy and peace of Christian faith. Because no longer is there an indwelling part of God with whom I commune and have a part with. It is about me working, striving to be pleasing to God, right? If there is not this connection with the Spirit, it is about me striving just to please God, not understanding that God has come to make His dwelling with me and to fill me and to change me. Because Paul says the Spirit produces fruit in us. And so if I don't have the Spirit, it's up to me to produce the fruit. Now, is it for us to cooperate with the Spirit of God? Yes. Yes. Does the Spirit just come in and take over our lives? No. I mean, He will, but we have to surrender to that will of God, right? Because the passage that Houston read for us was about sexual morality. It was about sexual morality. That one who is indwelt by the Spirit could still participate in sexual morality. He said, but why would you do that if you are the temple of God? If you are a holy place? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what makes us holy, because the temple was a holy place, right? Yes. The answer is yes. Yes, it was a holy place because why? God's Spirit was there. If God's Spirit indwells you, then you are holy. And so why would you do unholy things when you are indwelled with the Spirit of God? That our bodies are a temple, and so how we live in our bodies makes a difference, which is a real combating theology to Gnosticism, which says that body and spirit are really separate. And Christianity says, no, they're not. No, they're not. That how we act in our body affects everything, affects us spiritually. And so indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're called to live lives of holiness. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, we surrender our will and God produces fruit in us. God produces fruit in us. It's a very humbling concept to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, who leads us into knowledge. Now, that means we don't read the Scripture? Well, the Spirit, no. Those who are going to find Christ are going to do what? Seek Him, right? But the Spirit is there to assist us. And Jesus said it was a good thing for believers when He left, because the Spirit was going to come and do powerful things. Powerful things. When we don't understand the power of the Spirit, it puts all of the burden on us. When we don't understand the power of the Spirit, it means it's all about me pulling up my bootstraps, right? It does. It does. It becomes very much about me. And then if I at least apparently have some success, which one can have, right? One can have. One can discipline themselves and have some success. Then I become prideful about my success, and I become very intolerant of your lack of it. Right? If I can do it, you can do it. But when we realize that it is the Spirit of God that fills us and leads us into truth, and that we're temples of God, it brings us to lives of purity. And it brings us to lives where we let the Spirit of God work within us. And having the Spirit doesn't mean we can speak in tongues. Nor because you can't speak in tongues, or because you can't heal people, or because you can't prophesy, does not mean that you're not the temple of God and dwelt by His Spirit. That those were special gifts that were given. Does that make sense? And they are not the evidence of the Spirit. What is the evidence of the Spirit? Peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, and I can't finish the list. But I'm close. Those are evidence of the fruits of the Spirit of God. They are not attributes that we achieve to prove to others we are better. They are fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us. Apollos didn't understand it. The only rebaptism we see in all of the Scripture are these 12 men. Now, I'm not saying there's not time to be rebaptized. I'm just telling you, the only time we see it in the Scripture is right here when Paul says, you're not baptized in the baptism of Jesus, which brings about the Spirit and the truth of Jesus. It's not just a baptism of repentance, but it's a baptism of faith in Jesus. And it is a baptism in which the Holy Spirit indwells us and changes our lives. It's powerful teaching, isn't it? Very often, especially in our faith group, we have denied the work of the Spirit, or we just hadn't understood it. And because the Spirit has been so misused in the religious world from a special gift standpoint, and I believe the Spirit can still work in all the powerful ways He had. I'm not taking anything away from the Spirit. But I do believe many folks who claim to be doing things by the Spirit are charlatans who are only using that to their own profit and are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, but are not different than Simon the sorcerer, who was using the Spirit as a way to bring profit to himself. He said, I know I can sell this. I know I can sell this. So the coming of the Spirit, that it's not a mystical feeling. It's not getting whammed with the Spirit. It is about the Spirit of God coming into our lives and leading us into truth, and changing our attitudes, changing who we are, and producing fruit in us to the glory of God, and bringing about using us in service to God. Does that make sense today? I almost feel like are there questions. It's all right. Anybody got just a question, something I haven't made very clear? I feel this is really important, and I feel like I'm fumbling a little bit, but I hope I've made this a little clearer. Don't be embarrassed to ask a question. It's all right. We're studying together. I'm not in the pulpit, so it's okay. It's not Wednesday, but we can still do this. It's all right. I checked. The Spirit is important. Apollos was a great teacher, and he just didn't understand everything fully. And so he came to a fuller understanding. These 12 wanted to be faithful. They just didn't understand fully, and they learned more fully. It's important that we learn the power of the Spirit, that we let the Spirit work in our lives, and that we humble ourselves to accepting God and realize that what the Spirit has come is to bring joy to our lives, to lead us in the truth that our salvation comes through the sacrifice of Jesus. Right? Through the sacrifice of Jesus. And there is great joy in that. There is great joy, and there is great freedom. Now, some folks abuse the freedom. Paul talked about that, right? But Paul says, hey, remember, you're temples of the Spirit of God. So think about that. Everything we say, every place we go, everything we do, the Spirit of God is with us. Sometimes you think, would you want your mama to see you here? Would you want to hear your mom? Would you want your mama to hear you say that or do that? Well, just think, hey, the Spirit's with me. The Spirit's with me. And so I'm going to go where the Spirit of God would lead me, into the light, not into the darkness. Realizing that Jesus died on the cross as a payment for our sins, that we're called to repent. John was not wrong. We're called to repent and to change our ways, but we're called to faith in Jesus, that He is God's Son and that He died for us, that He has been raised from the dead, He has gone to heaven, He's going to come back and prepare a place for us. And that we're here to be of service to God and service to our neighbors and to produce fruit that shows that we have repented, fruit that shows that the Spirit of God lives in us. If you need to come today, do that while we stand and sing.